Lord, I just want to pray that you would help me decrease so that I might increase, or that you might increase, Lord. I don't want to increase, Lord. You know my heart. Let me decrease. Let me decrease so that you might increase, Lord. Maybe even in my prayer this morning. But Lord, I thank you that we can laugh, but Lord, we do want to honor you, and we want it to be about you. And so I give you this message this morning. Speak through me, Lord. Let it not be my words, but what you want to speak and share with each of us. And so we give it to you, Lord. We give you this morning. We give you all that we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Sorry, you know. That's the inside of me that's like, yeah, I want to be something special, you know. Down, bad you. Die to that flesh time and time again. Now you guys know the real me, right? But you know what? That just leads into the reality. That's why I pray that prayer every week. I used to speak 3 to 4 times a year in Newburgh, and I would pray that prayer. And my wife asked me when we were planting the church, are you going to do that every week? Will that get, you know, repetitive if you every week pray that same way? I'm like, you know, that's an interesting question. And I thought about it, and I won't share the whole story, but while I was listening to the podcast, something came over me where someone had kind of had been raised up and lifted up, and he was sharing how he had to humble himself because he was on magazines, he was on these kind of things, and the Lord just humbled him. And as I'm listening to this, I was like, I'm going to pray it every week, because I know that I like the laughs. I like to be up here, and I like people to like me, and I can get focused on it's all about me. But we all know that it's not about me, and it's not about us. It's about the Lord. It's about his kingdom. And so anyways, those little sneaky things, that's the flesh in me wanting to be the one up front. But I want God to be in control. And so we want to give that to him this morning. And so that's our desire. So anyways, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them to Song of Songs, as we're going to bounce all around this morning. We are again continuing our series through the Bible titled The Bible, A True Story. Now, I shared last week that I've actually been diving a little deeper into the Bible than I originally planned when we started this series. My initial layout of this series, in that initial layout, I jumped from the book of Job to the book of Isaiah, because as I've mentioned numerous times, my focus for this series was to basically just give an overview of the Bible. As we looked at, you know, my goal was to look at some of the people, the stories, the scriptures that we see throughout God's word for people that maybe, you know, in church nowadays, we get stuck in the New Testament, and we are a New Testament church, and we love that. But we can't forget where we came from, you know. And so I just kind of wanted to do a brief overview and look at specific scriptures and things. But these last several weeks, as I've tried to jump into Isaiah, the Lord keeps stopping me and leading me to speak on these other books that I had actually planned to skip. And so I ended up sharing messages out of Psalms, out of Proverbs. Those are pretty easy, but the ones I really wanted to skip, I ended up sharing out of Ecclesiastes last week. And now today we're going to talk out of Song of Songs. And this book, Song of Songs, is one of those that many pastors have avoided for years. Okay. There are actually many ancient theologians and scholars that even questioned back in the days on how this book ever found its way into the Bible. Many questioned, wait a second, should this be in the Bible? It's often seen as a little sauce, right, Sean? One of my son's friends is Sean. He's over and hangs out with us all the time, and that's his word. So I thought I would use his word this morning. But it's often a little saucy, you know, maybe even a little inappropriate for younger ears. As a matter of fact, I read that back in ancient days, and actually in some Orthodox Jewish communities today, that Jewish men aren't allowed to read this book until they're married or at least 30 years old, whichever comes first, right? And that's because the entire book is this flowing love song that shares some pretty graphic pictures, you know, of love and intimacy between a husband and wife. And so as you read through this, you know, the question is, why is this love song in the Bible? And what is it that we can learn from it? Now, much like Ecclesiastes, which we looked at last week, Song of Songs, or also it's in some Bibles, it's known as Song of Solomon, it's been interpreted quite differently over the years. Many different interpretations. There are those who see it as just a simple love song or poem. And those who interpret it this way see it as this expression of intimate love between a husband and a wife, something that God created for us to enjoy within the sanctity of marriage, right? This beautiful thing that God gave us in marriage. But then there are those who see the Song of Songs as an allegory, right? Kind of as a symbol, where the woman is a symbol of Israel. And the man is a symbol of God. And so it's an expression of the kind of intimacy God desires to have with his people. And from a New Testament perspective, it's seen kind of as a symbol of the relationship between Jesus and the church, right? His bride. And so it's this idea between Jesus and the church. Now, here's the thing. The problem with the allegory, the problem with a pure symbolic interpretation is that the imagery and content in here seem a little overboard. Okay. And this allegory interpretation ignores the historical and literal aspect of the story. And it's extremely explicit in its description of marital love, which, in my opinion, would make the relationship between Christ and the church feel a little awkward, right? I mean, sometimes don't we get, you know, when we say bride of Christ, sometimes it feels a little awkward. Well, this takes it to a whole new level. I think it's a little creepy to think of Jesus referring to the church's breasts as clusters of fruit. All right. I don't know. Maybe that's just me, but you know, my wife hides her head there right now. Right. Is that not awkward? I mean, even just to say it, it's awkward. So I think the best way to understand the Song of Songs is to see it first as literal and historic, but then to understand that this pure and biblical picture of marital love actually paints a picture of God's love for his people. And we'll see this in greater detail as we get in the message itself this morning. Now, we don't have time to read through the entire book of the Song of Songs. Plus, I'm wanting to keep it PG-13 or better this morning, okay? So I'm going to do my best just to kind of paint a picture for you of this song and what's happening in the scriptures. I will reference a few scriptures here and there if you have your Bible ready, and some of them will go up on the screen. But we have to remember that this book is up for interpretation. So even I'm not saying that I've got this thing down. I've prayed and I'm doing my best to share what I felt the Lord was speaking to me as I studied and I walked through this. But there are many that believe it was written by Solomon. And many that believe it wasn't actually written by Solomon. There are many that believe Solomon was the husband in this song, the main lover, and many who don't actually believe that. And as I study this, I got to tell you, I personally, again, this is my opinion, I personally don't believe Solomon was the husband here in this relationship. And that's because it paints this picture of a pure and perfect marital relationship, this pure love between two people, which is far from Solomon and his marriages, right? If you remember from our series earlier, I pointed out several times that Solomon's downfall was actually his lust for women and his lack for true and honest love in his marital relationships. He ended up having over 700 wives and 300 maidservants, right? And so he was anything but the picture of a pure marital relationship. I mean, God stripped him of his crown because of this life, which is why I think Solomon isn't the husband here. I think he's actually the one who kind of tries to ruin the marriage, that tries to ruin this picture of pure love in the song. And so let me take a few moments to give you kind of a brief synopsis of what I'm understanding takes place in these verses. Now, we see here towards the beginning that they're in Solomon's palace, and the palace women are singing these praises to Solomon. They're lifting him up. And it kind of raises this question, you know, who wouldn't love Solomon, right? I mean, he's this strong, rich, brilliant, amazing king. So who wouldn't love him? But surprisingly, we find here that there is one who doesn't, right? A Shulamite woman doesn't seem to be enamored by Solomon like everyone else is. And that's because she already loved somebody else. Her true love was this shepherd who lived back home, and she had given her heart to him. And so towards the end of chapter 6, we find out kind of really what's going on here. We find that she was taken from her hometown to be a part of Solomon's harem. But her heart belongs to this shepherd who she hopes to marry and be united with. And it seems that Solomon kind of thinks that she's just playing hard to get here, right? And so it makes him want to woo her even more. But she isn't able to be wooed, even though he is the king. She's committed to the shepherd, and she remains faithful to her true love. And she actually tells the palace women in Song of Songs, verses 2-7, actually in a couple different spots, we hear the same scripture that she says to the palace women. She says this: "Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires." In other words, she's saying, wait, don't be aroused by this lustful love that presents itself to you. Love has a right person and a right place. And this here in the palace with King Solomon isn't it. He is not the one. He's not the one for me, and he's probably not the one for many of you, right? And so in Song of Songs 2:16, we read one of the key verses in the whole book where this woman says this. She said, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." This picture of complete dedication to this one that she loves. She's committed to her man, and she isn't going to let anything get in the way of that love that she has for him. But once again, we see Solomon here trying to win the love of this Shulamite. And once again, she lets it be known that her heart belongs to her true love. And so we see that she's continually thinking about. So all throughout Song of Songs, you know, through here, through these times, we continue to see that she's thinking about this guy. She's dreaming about him. She talks about him to the point that these palace women, they ask her this question in Song of Songs 5:9. They say, "How is your beloved better than others, most beautiful of women? How is your beloved better than others that you charge us so?" Right. So they're like, OK, you keep talking about this guy. You say he's so amazing. How is this true? And then she goes on to paint this elaborate picture of this man with words so full of love and so full of devotion that they want to know this man. They want to know where he is. They want to see this wonderful guy, right? You ever had that? I went to a wedding yesterday. It was pretty cool. And to hear this young couple, one of the kids, when I left Newburgh, I think he was entering his freshman year. He just graduated college, is 22, just got married. They seem like the sweetest couple. I haven't met her yet, but just seem like the sweetest couple. But the mom talked about how she kept hearing about this AJ, kept hearing about this guy. And it's just that funny, right? You hear like, wait, I got to meet this guy. If he's so great, if he's so wonderful, I've got to meet them. And so that's kind of what's going on here. They want to meet them and wants to see who this wonderful man is. And so she continually talks about him and how wonderful he is. But then Solomon shows up again, right? He's like, "Oh, playing hard to get. Yeah, she doesn't really like him. I'm the king. She likes me." Trying to woo once again and get her to come to him. And as she begins to describe, or as Solomon begins to describe her beauty and begins to talk about her and say things maybe a little inappropriate, she interrupts him saying these words. In Song of Songs 7, verses 9 and 10, she says this: "May the wine," talking about her, may the wine go straight to my beloved, flowing gently over lips and teeth. I belong to my beloved, and his desire is for me." And the song then comes to an end in the Shulamite's home village, where Solomon is finally given up. And the Shulamite's true love then speaks, and their faithfulness to each other is confirmed, and they are united in love. And she turns to her true love at the end in Song of Songs 8:14, saying, "Come away, my lover, and be like a gazelle or like a young stag on the spice-laden mountains," where apparently they go and live happily ever after in this wonderful marriage, right? Now we know that that's not always true, but it's this picture of this wonderful love, two people committed to each other. Now, we can't deny it's a very interesting book of the Bible that is definitely difficult to understand and unpack when you read through, especially in different translations, because like in New American Standard and in NIV, they actually like try to say who said what, but there's some question of whether those are actually true or not, if that actually was from them or that. And so it's real interesting, and there's some difficult things here maybe to unpack as you read through it. But the interesting thing is, as I was studying these verses, I found that Bernard Clairvaux, I don't know if I said that correct, but he was a monk from France that lived in the 12th century. I found that he wrote 86 sermons from just the first two chapters of Song of Songs, right? Which completely boggles my mind, because I was struggling to write just one message out of all eight chapters of Song of Songs this morning. But I do believe this. I do believe that God has a message for us this morning. And I do believe that he wants to speak to us through these verses. And even though there are numerous opinions and ideas about these scriptures, I think this. I think it's safe to say that the main topic or idea of Song of Songs is this idea of love. Right? That's the main topic. A real, authentic, unadulterated love between two people. Something that many people in this world, we can't fully understand. Because some of us have never actually seen that kind of love. And so as I was praying and studying this section of Scripture, there were three things that the Lord began to speak to me just on this idea of love. And so I want to share with you basically three observations about love that I think that we can kind of glean from this book, Song of Songs, as we look at it from this context of this pure and perfect love. And so the first thing I want to share is this. Number one, I think we see here that love is something we all long for. It's something we all long for. A couple different times throughout the book, this wise Shulamite woman who experienced true love, she's waiting for her man, and she says to the palace woman, as I read earlier in Song of Songs 2:7, it's found in a couple different scriptures throughout Song of Songs, but she says this: "Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires." Now, I don't think it's difficult to imagine that these women, they're probably, first off, a little jealous of her beauty. They actually refer to her as most beautiful one. So she was probably this amazingly beautiful woman, right? And so there's probably some jealousy about her beauty. And the fact, too, there's some jealousy probably that she is sought out by the king and they aren't sought out by the king. And even though she's sought out by the king, even though maybe there's some this jealousy, they seem to try to live out their hopes of love through her, right? Like, why don't you go to Solomon? Come on, he loves you. You know, it's like they're trying to kind of live out their fantasy through her. They can't imagine why she wouldn't want to become the wife of King Solomon, this rich, strong, amazing, intelligent man. They would love to be in her position, right? You can kind of tell and sense it. They're like, man, I wouldn't give for him to love me, you know? Which really kind of poses the question, why, right? Think about that for a moment. Why would anyone want to be wife number 344 or 593, you know, or whatever number Solomon was at that time, right? But listen, we laugh, but it's because we all have this longing to be loved. We want someone to desire us, right? To desire just to be with us. So much so that many people in our world choose to enter a wrong relationship just to have a relationship. Because we desire, we have that longing for love. And we have to understand that this desire to be loved goes beyond the romantic type of love as well that we see in these scriptures. And I think it stems from the desire to know and to be known, right? We all want to know and to be known. You've heard me say it time and time again, we were created for relationship, right? Relationship with God and relationship with others. But if we were to kind of take it a step further, I would actually say this, we were created for loving relationships. We were created for relationships of love, where we love one another, right? To love God and to love others. And so there's something in us that desires to love and to be loved. And when we don't experience that love from others the way we were initially created to, then we seek to fill that void with other things, right? And in other ways. Those could be anything, really. Material things, right? When things don't go our way, what do? I need a new dress. I need new shoes. I need a new boat. I need a new this. I need a new that. What, right? Material things, maybe alcohol, drugs, pornography. It's huge. Or even like I mentioned earlier, unhealthy relationships. None of these things which are God's desire for us. And so the question is, if this is something we all long for, how do we fulfill that longing? And I think the simple answer is Jesus. Jesus. I'm guessing many of you may be familiar with the 1980s hit Looking for Love, right? The chorus led with the line, looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for love, right? Or some of you may be a little bit more familiar with the SNL version sung by Eddie Murphy as Buckwheat, right? Looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for love. You guys don't? I love Eddie Murphy, man. I'm sorry, maybe I shouldn't, but I was a big SNL fan back in the day. And so whenever I think of that song, that's what I think of, right? I see Eddie Murphy being little Buckwheat from Little Rascals, yeah, you know, and looking for love in all the wrong places. Anyways, I digress quickly. But the simple fact is, most of us fulfill our longing for love in the wrong places. We have to start with Jesus, right? We have to start with God. You see, the love of the world is almost always conditional. If we do this, if we do that, if we look like this, if we look like that, then we might be able to experience their version of love. But God's love is unconditional, without condition. He loves us whether we love Him back or not. He loves us just as we are, with all our failures, with all of our shortcomings, just as we are, warts and all. Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? It doesn't say, well, when you decided to get your life straight, when you finally got it together, when you finally said yes to me, then I decided to die for you. No, while you were yet sinners. Our longing to be loved starts with Jesus, allowing Him to love us, and then us beginning to reciprocate that love. And as we learn to experience His love and love Him, we then begin to love others in the same way. You see, this longing for love that we have, it was intended to draw us to Him. But when sin entered the world, it messed everything up and we started seeking it from other places. And the only way we can see this true kind of love that is shown here in the Song of Songs is in and through Jesus Christ Himself. We all long for love, and we have to understand that it starts with Jesus, which leads me to the second thing that I think that we can discover about love in these scriptures, which is this. Number two, love is a gift from God. All throughout these scriptures, we see Solomon vying for the love of this Shulamite. He's trying to win her love, right? He's doing stuff hoping to get it from her. And the truth is, many of us have found ourselves in this same position where we sought out love from others. And it's not just romantic love. It may be romantic love from the opposite sex, but it also could be we seek the love of parents or grandparents, right? We also, we seek the love of our kids, right? I don't want to mess things up. I want them to love me. I don't want them to be mad at me, right? We seek that love from them. Or maybe it's just the love of someone that we want to be able to call friend. We see someone that we're drawn to, not in the attractive way, but like, man, he's cool or she's cool. I just want to be their friend, right? And so we're drawn to that. But as I mentioned earlier, sometimes that love that we seek, it can sometimes be conditional. It's something that we have to earn or jump through hoops to receive. And the fact is we may receive it, but then we may lose it if we mess up or fail. Right? They may give us that love for a while, but now all of a sudden we mess up or we hurt them or wrong them, and now they take that love away. And the thing we have to realize is God's love is a gift, and it's freely given. We don't have to do anything to earn it. Like I shared earlier, he died for us while we were yet sinners. And he died for us. Why? Because he loves us. He loves us, and so he was willing to die for us. He created each of us to have a relationship with him, and he offers us this unconditional love. His love is a gift to all creation, and he offers it freely to each of us. And the truth is if we fail to receive this gift that he's given us, then we'll spend a lot of our lives striving and searching for the affection of other people or other things. And I think it's important that we understand God's desire is to completely overwhelm us with his love. He wants to overwhelm us with his love. And he doesn't just love us so that we'll love him back. You see, loving God and loving others is a natural byproduct of receiving God's love. When we truly receive that love, we want to love him back. And it's because he is love, right? It's who he is. 1 John 4:7-8. You've probably heard it. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love, right? It's who he is. It's not just something he does. It's not just an emotion that he has. It's the fact that he is love. And he can't do anything but love. And it's through his love, or through this love, that he longs to fulfill that longing in our lives. Each of us long to be loved, and God desires to give it to us, but it starts with us, right? It starts with us choosing to receive the gift, right? If I can hand you a gift and you can say, oh, that's cool, thanks, and throw it behind you, or I can say, here's a gift, and you go, oh, thanks, that's awesome, and you open it and you receive it, right? We have to receive that gift. Choosing that gift and receiving that gift enables us to experience his love in a way that allows us to love others. Love's a gift. And the final thought I want to share with you this morning is this. Love is more powerful than we know. That gift that God wants to give us, it's powerful. It's a powerful thing. It's a powerful emotion that can draw us in all sorts of directions. Towards the end of the book, in chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, it says this about love. It says, "Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. Its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. If one were to give all the wealth of one's house for love, it would be utterly scorned." It speaks strongly here about the power of love. And one of the analogies that it gives about love is this analogy of fire, right? Now, fire, it's an interesting thing. It can keep you warm. It can cook your food. It powers engines. Fire, it has all sorts of amazing uses. But it can also do great damage if it isn't used correctly, right? It can burn down houses. It can burn people. It can burn forests. Or even entire towns, like we saw last summer here in the United States, in California. And the thing is, like fire, the power of love, it can be wonderful or it can be tragic. Now, the truth is, I could tell all sorts of stories where this power of love led to these tragic things in life, where lives and families were destroyed by the wrong kind of love, by seeking after the wrong kinds of things. We've all seen it, whether we've experienced that ourselves or in our families or friends or neighbors or around us. We've seen that kind of love. But as we focus on the power of love, I want to focus on the good power of love. I want to remind us of the greatest, most powerful love ever seen. God's love for us. The gift that we just talked about. John 3:16. Many of you know it. It tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life, as some say. That's powerful love, right? The kind of love that takes us from death to life, the kind of love that changes eternity, that changes our life forever. And the thing we have to understand is that what Jesus did on the cross, that this love that he showed us, this love that he expressed, it opened the door for us to once again begin to love in the same way, to learn to love unconditionally ourselves, to love people in a way that actually draws those people to Jesus, that helps them see and experience his love. Now, if you've been here at all, you've heard me talk about my life verse, our family life verse, Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, that it may glorify your Father in heaven. I have a cool walking stick that someone in this church gave me with that scripture on it, because they know that's my life verse. And here's the thing. What do you think that light is? What is the light that shines through us? It's the love of Jesus pouring out of us. It's God. It's Jesus, because they are love. It's him shining through us. It's loving others like they've never been loved before. Because like I said, most other love in this world is conditional. But it's loving people unconditionally in ways that they've never loved before. It's loving them right where they're at. Right? Jesus, while we were yet sinners, sometimes we're like, oh, I'll love you once you start coming to church. I'll love you once you start doing this. I'll love you if. It's loving them right where they're at, despite their failures, despite their shortcomings. It's not seeing them for who they are or who they might have been. It's seeing the potential of who they can someday be through the power of Christ in them. And it's then loving them in a way that actually allows them to get there. We can't overlook the power of love. When we learn to truly love like God, we'll then see its power. And lives will be changed. Because love is a powerful thing. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. once said this: "We must discover the power of love, the redemptive power of love. And when we discover that, we will be able to make of this old world a new world. For love is the only way." Love has the power to change us. Love has the power to change others. Love has the power to change our world. The love portrayed here in the Song of Songs, it's this pure and perfect love. It's the kind of love that we all long for. And the truth is, God offers that kind of love as a gift to each of us. And when we learn to receive that love and bask in His love, we can't help but love Him and love others in the same way. And it's then that we'll truly understand the power of His love, a love that changes our lives and the lives of those around us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. And Lord, though sometimes we look at Your word and go, man, how did that get in the Bible? The reality is it's there for a reason. And Lord, if we look with Your eyes, if we look with Your context, we can see things that are powerful in all these scriptures. Lord, there is nothing in Your word that is there by mistake. Lord, there are things that You want to speak to us from Your word. And that's part of walking through this series, Lord, is we want to learn more about You. We want to discover more of who You are and who You desire us to be. And we thank You, Lord, that You are a God of love. We thank You for this picture of love that, Lord, one, it paints this beautiful picture of a marriage type love, Lord, that we don't see a lot in our world today. And I pray that, Lord, we would see that and the beauty of that and seek that in our marriages. But it goes far beyond that. And it paints this picture of what a pure, unadulterated love looks like, a love that You have given to all of us. And so we thank You for Your love, Lord. And I just pray that we can understand how much You love us, Lord, that we can understand this wonderful gift that You've given us, that we can understand the power of love. And that, Lord, with that we can take it and use it in the right way, Lord, that we can use the power of love to see our life changed and to see lives around us changed. And so we thank You for Your love that You pour out upon us, Lord. May we learn to walk in that love. May we learn to live, Lord, not a love that has conditions, but live to learn or learn to love and live in a way where we can love unconditionally like You do. And so we thank You for Your word. And I just pray, Lord, as always, that You would take this word and that You would help each of us to apply it to our lives. Lord, what is it that You're speaking to me today through this word? May I receive that. And as I walk out of this place and as I go out into the world, Lord, may I be different because of what You spoke into my life today. And so we thank You for these things. We give them to You in Jesus' precious name. Amen.